I want to welcome you to a brand new talk series we're doing called First Things First. I don't know if you've ever realized the importance of first, but when I was a ninth grader, how many of you guys in here are almost in ninth grade, have been in ninth grade? Yeah. So in ninth grade, I remember I was very excited for my very first homecoming because at homecoming, I was going to get to ask a girl to this banquet we did. And so I had it all planned in my mind, and you know as a ninth grader the type of courage it takes to ask someone to homecoming, right? Like it's not just something you just do casually, okay? So I asked this girl, I get the courage, and I ask her to homecoming, and to my delight, she said yes. And I know you're surprised by that, but she did say yes. And what was so exciting was that she was my homecoming date for all of about a week. And then a week later, she came to me and said, hey, Ryan, I know you asked me to homecoming, but in between that time and today, somebody else asked me to homecoming, and I said yes to them. So don't worry, I found you another homecoming date that you can go with on this night. And I was like, oh, cool, thank you. Wow, really great about that. And so I ended up having a great time, but can I just tell you, I was the first to ask her, but I was not her first option. You know what I'm saying? I was probably, like, in all honesty, I was probably option 4 or 5, but it was just this idea that I was not first, and it kind of felt not so good to be second in that particular scenario. And, you know, the truth is all of us, we like first a lot better than we like second. But one thing you're going to discover the more that you get to know God is that God is all about first. And that's why we're beginning this idea of first things first. You know, in Numbers chapter 28, God actually lays out this pathway for us to be able to put him first in our lives. In fact, he's talking to this group of people and he says, hey, look, I want to show you how to put me first on every day. I want to show you how to put me first every week. I want to show you how to put me first every month. And I want to show you how to put me first every year. And there was different things that God asked people to do in order to keep him first in their lives. And so throughout this series, we're going to be looking at the four ways that you can keep God first. And tonight we're going to start with the how to keep God first every day. So today is first things first every day. You know, as we approach this series, I want to just lay down a foundation real quick because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page in how we approach this. You know, it'd be really easy to get a series like this and start to think, okay, this is what I need to do in order to be a better Christian. This is what I need to do in order for God to maybe love me more. This is like what I need to do for me to fulfill obligations or religious checklists. And if that's you, I totally get it. I want to let you know that that's not the point of this series at all. We're not here trying to make you go from this place of trying to impress God or trying to make God love you more. God won't love you any more or less if you do or don't do any of the things in this series. But you might find that your life is transformed as God does something inside of you. And I wanted you to know that this is a huge area of struggle for me. When I was in high school, I remember feeling like, I wonder if I prayed enough today, and if I didn't pray enough, I wonder if God will make me do bad in my baseball games. Or I wonder if because I didn't maybe read my Bible enough this week, if God won't help me get success in areas of my life. That was the way I thought, and maybe you can relate to that. Like if I didn't pray enough this week, if I didn't know God or go to church, that I'm just a bad person. And no, it's not about that at all, but there's so many benefits to actually putting God first in your life. So we're going to approach this not from trying to make God love us more. We're going to approach this from the idea of how we can actually grow, how we can actually be more satisfied. And so tonight, as we talk about every day, this really is not as much about legal obligations as it is about fulfilling hunger. You know, I really love my wife. We've been married about 6 months. We just passed 6 months, last week. And, thank you. Thank you. Totally know everything there is to know about being married at this point. To which Kristen is totally shaking her head saying, no, you don't. And here's what I love about my wife. She is just drama-free. She's a drama-free person. Some of you guys are not drama-free. You bring the drama everywhere you go. And some of you, you're like, okay, I just can't seem to get away from the drama. You want to know why? Because you're the one bringing it, okay? So that's just for free. You get that one for free. Don't feel bad about that, okay? But here's what I love about Kristen. Kristen does not bring drama. She's a no-drama mama, but without being a mama, okay? And so here's what I love about Kristen. Kristen is totally that way. Like, she is just not, she's not going to get in. Like, even if I do something stupid, if I'm a knucklehead, she'll just be, like, really nice about it. She'll tell me, like, hey, Ryan, you're super nice, but you gotta like, get this into shape, okay? But the one time that Kristen starts to just get a little bit different is when she's hungry. And, like, I know some of you guys might get hangry. Kristen doesn't get hangry. Kristen becomes dramatic. Like, and don't worry, I asked for her permission. She didn't say yes, but I still asked, okay, to share this. I'm just kidding. She gave me her permission. But she just starts to get a little dramatic, and I don't know if it's her blood sugar levels or what's going on, but, like, she's normally so energetic and vibrant. Any of you who know her know that she's just one of the most, like, life-giving people. But when she gets hungry, she starts to, like, her arms start to hang by her side, and, like, her every movement starts to get slow. And, like, even how she talks is just like, what happened to you? Like, you were just fine, like, 2 minutes ago. And the problem is she's just hungry. As soon as she gets fed, she's fine. But she's hungry. And here's what I've realized about life, is that life is honestly a matter of being hungry and trying to fill that hunger. If you think about it, a lot of our life is spent trying to satisfy the hunger inside of all of us. And I'm not just talking about physical hunger, although if you don't do that, you're going to die. I'm talking about more of a emotional, more of a spiritual hunger that I think all of us have, and all of us try and attempt to fill. And most of us, we will do this through many different means. We will try and take all different types of approaches in life. We might try and find a specific purpose or a skill that differentiates us and just ride with that. Or maybe it's a certain identity that we try and find satisfaction for that hunger in. But the problem is, and what we all find out, is that those things aren't built to find hunger. No guy, no girl can satisfy the hunger on the inside of you. You know, oftentimes when we experience pain, we're very aware of this dissatisfaction. We're aware of this hunger inside of us. Pain makes it super obvious. We know that life is tough. We know that we need something else. But here's the bummer, is that even when you have success and even when you have everything going your way, there's this eerie sense of that's not enough. You know, just yesterday I was getting ready for work, and I went into one drawer and I found this box, and inside this box was a championship ring that I had won when I was in college. And our baseball team, really, really good baseball team for where we played, and we won multiple divisions, and then we won our title a couple times in the NCCAA, not the same as the NCAA, okay, don't get it twisted. But what I realized is that in 4 years since I graduated, I've only maybe worn that ring twice, and I think I've looked at it maybe once every 7 or 8 months, and I haven't even pulled it out of the box. It hasn't been that big of a deal to me. And I started to think back even to when those moments when we won those championships and we did the thing we were setting out to do. I remember we do this thing in baseball, it's kind of weird, but when you win the championship, everybody rushes the field and you do this thing called a dog pile. And in this dog pile, people just fling themselves on top of you. I mean, I'm talking about guys catching serious air coming down, and you're getting cleats in your face, and it's just this beautiful thing. We had one guy throw his glove into the thing, and he gave this guy a black eye. It was just awesome. But in the midst of all of the celebration, here's what always pops up. And this is not just for us. This is for LeBron. This is for every person that wins a championship. I prophesy over Cleveland this year. No, I'm just kidding. I don't prophesy. But here's what happens every time, is that even in the success, we still say, what's next? Even in the success, we're like, what's next? There's got to be more than just this. And here's why. Because success, and maybe it's in a relationship, maybe you get that guy to finally call you, maybe you get that girl's number, maybe for you, it's getting into the college you wanted. Here's what you find out, is that success is only designed to temporarily satisfy. It cannot eternally satisfy. And that hunger still goes on. That hunger still exists. And tonight, I want to help us answer this question of how do we fill that hunger? How do we fill and satisfy our soul? And what I love is this idea that Jesus gives us that's so different than what we normally think. And it's counterintuitive, and I'm going to try and convince you of it. I promise. I'm going to let you know up front. I want to convince you of something that you may not believe. But here's what I want to convince you of, that if you are willing to think about something more than yourself, if you are willing to give your life to someone, something greater than yourself, that you will actually start to get a better life for yourself. That hunger cannot be satisfied by trying to find things to fill it. The only thing that can satisfy that hunger is when you are willing to put God first in your life. It's the opposite. You think, oh, I need to focus on me. No, you need to focus on him. And that's when the hunger is satisfied. That's what I want to convince you of. I want to take you through the story of Jesus, because Jesus is this incredible guy. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe this is all kind of different for you, but you may not know a lot about Jesus. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and here's what we know. All historians agree that Jesus was alive. And all historians agree that Jesus did a lot of influential things in his time on earth. And here's what Jesus claimed. We know that Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God in flesh. He claimed to be a God who was in human form. And here's what else we know. We know that other people claim to have seen Jesus risen from the dead after he was put to a very public death. And because of that, they were willing to die for him. They were willing to carry that name on, to be witnesses of who they had seen. And that's why we're sitting in this room right now. But part of the complexity of Jesus being this man, or this God who is man, is that he was confined to humanity. Jesus lived in a time, and he lived in a way that he would get tired. Jesus would run out of emotional energy. Jesus would get hungry. Jesus was human. And so Jesus experienced the same hungers that we experience, but Jesus knew how to fill them. And I love this. And so we look at a recording from Jesus' follower named Matthew, and we find that Jesus actually spent 40 days in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry. And in the wilderness, in this desert place, Jesus went on a 40-day fast. Hello, that is not easy to do. And so Jesus, as a full human, is going through this fast, and he's starting to get hungry. And at the end of these 40 days, Satan comes to Jesus, the enemy of our soul. He comes to Jesus, he says, Jesus, hey, look, if you're really God, which you say you are, but I'm not so sure, if you're really God, turn these rocks into bread. Man, I'm telling you what, if you're really God, you could make these rocks into the best bread ever. It could be like Olive Garden mixed with Texas Roadhouse, just combined. It's just this huge thing of beautiful bread. And this is Jesus' response to him when he tempts him with physical food. In Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, it is written, this is Jesus talking, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's kind of a curious statement, because in that moment, it would seem that Jesus' greatest need was actual physical food. But Jesus said, no. You think physical food is the real thing you need. You think to fill that hole with other things is what you need. But what you need is something beyond yourself. You need God. You need the Word of God in your life. You may not know this, but Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy. And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is where God is laying out to this group of people. He's saying, hey, look, I have something better for you than just physical food. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 8:3. This is what Jesus was quoting. He says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So let me give you a little context here. God is giving this statement to the people of Israel. He's telling them, hey, look, there was a time in your life where you didn't have any physical bread. There was no bread around you. You guys were wandering in the wilderness. I let you out of Egypt. I got you out of there miraculously. But you guys were wandering in the desert. There was no provision there. And I made a way for you with something called manna. And it's funny because manna literally means, in Hebrew, it just means, what is this? And so if you want to talk about good branding, just call it what it is, right? People saw it, they're like, what is this? And they're like, that's what we'll call it. What is this? Okay, so that's what manna literally means. And so God provides for them manna when there was no bread. And here's what God is saying to them. He's saying, hey, look, you can try and satisfy yourself with the stuff from this world, but there is something you need that is greater than that. There is something you need that will fill you. You don't live by that stuff alone. You live by the word of God. That will sustain you when everything else fades. God is giving them this reality check that they do not live by simply earthly things, that those things will never fill them. What will fill them, what will satisfy them, is the Word of God. And here's my challenge, my encouragement, my plea with you is that would you be someone who takes your hunger that is inside of you, those moments where you say, is this it? Or what's next? And you would fill those moments with the Word of God. The Word of God. Man, so many of us, we say, I just wish God would speak to me. God, are you there? Why don't you speak to me? And God's like, hello, I gave you like a whole big book about it. Like, I just spoke to you. And here's what I love is that God has said, hey, look, if you want to hear my voice, get into my Word. That is my voice. God took 66 different books of the Bible. He inspired their authors and he created this incredible story, this incredible narrative of who he is. And we need to tap into that to fulfill that hunger on the inside of us. And it's different than what we would expect. See, this is what Jesus said. He went on to say in Matthew's narrative of his account of his life. He says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's what's so interesting about Jesus. Jesus did not do what you thought he was going to do. That's just his life. Anytime someone thought Jesus was going to go there, Jesus went there. Anytime somebody thought they had Jesus figured out, they didn't have him figured out. Jesus is saying something that is so counterintuitive. It's so different than what we would expect. It's so ironic because Jesus is saying, hey, look, if you spend your time chasing things from this world that will try and satisfy your hunger, you will never be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. But if you are willing to seek first God, if you are willing to put God first in your life, if you are willing to seek him above everything else, not only will you get God, but you will also get all those things that you didn't seek in the first place. It's so ironic that you could spend your life pursuing everything else and never be satisfied. But if you seek God, he'll take care of everything. This is the power of God in your life. And this is right there in front of every single one of you. Tonight, when you go home, tomorrow morning, before you go to school, tomorrow during school, it's available. It's at your fingertips. And here's what I love is that Jesus said, look, seek my word. Seek the word of God because that will give you life. And tonight, I want to give you some practical tools to be able to read your Bible. And I know that that's like, oh, okay, just this whole thing takes us to the Bible. Guys, the Bible is the lifeblood of every person here. If you want to truly be fed, if you truly want to have that satisfaction for your soul, it doesn't mean that your situations will get perfect right away. It doesn't mean that you won't go through difficulty, but it does mean that you will be satisfied, that you will have a peace that transcends all understanding in every moment, that you will have a joy that people are like, how can they smile right now? Some of you haven't smiled in weeks. And tonight is your night to say, I am going to get something that will change me forever. And here's what I want to do. I want to help equip you with that, but I want to make sure that we build from a place of desire and not just building disciplines. See, I could help you build disciplines. A discipline is simply when you have something that you need to accomplish. You are dedicated, you're devoted. You could be disciplined to practice your instrument. You could be disciplined to practice your sports or whatever you want to do. I could totally build disciplines in you. I would love to do that. But I would rather build desire. See, because as much as I want you to read your Bible, as much as I want you to spend every day focusing some attention, your best attention on God, as much as I want that for you, here's what I would prefer instead. I would rather have you want to read your Bible every day. Did you catch that? I don't just want you to read your Bible every day. I want you to want to read your Bible every day. Because when you start from that place of desire, when you start from that place that says, God, no matter what, today I need you, it doesn't matter what discipline, what system it comes through, God will show up in your life because he is drawn to the desire. He's not drawn to the religious functions. He's not drawn to the religious activities. God is drawn to the pure, organic desire for him. And here's what's so cool is that God said, hey, look, you don't even have to start this on your own. I will give you desire for me. Some of you, you just need to pray, God, help me to want you. Help me to desire you. And God will answer that prayer. And I love how when we begin to build from a place of desire, then the discipline comes in. And I want to help you guys tonight. I want to get practical. You know, some of you, when you go to read your Bible, it's like reading a foreign language. Can I tell you why? Because when you open your Bible app, the first version that it brings up is King James. And some of you, you've gone down to King James and you're like, okay, I know in ninth grade I studied Shakespeare, but I really didn't understand any of that. And I do not understand any of this.
Can I just give you a practical tip? If you open your Bible and it says KJV in there, change it. Hey, look, it's a great version. It's awesome. But it was written in like Shakespeare's time. You know what I'm saying? Change it to something like New Living Translation, NLT, NIV, ESV, any of those things. Because we want to be able to have God speak to us in our language. We want to be able to read what God intended for us to read and not feel so confused because there's these and thous and thest. Okay? Here's the second thing I would say to you is pick your prime time to read the Word of God in your life. If we're really going to put God first, sometimes that means we might have to wake up 10 to 15 minutes a little bit before we would have, which means we might have to go to bed 10 to 15 minutes before we would have the night before. You know, I was just talking to a student last week, and he was saying, man, I want to get into the Word of God, but my schedule is so, like, it's so packed. You know, honestly, like, I wake up, I'm just trying to get to school on time, right? Anybody been there? I've been there. I'm just trying to get to school on time. Then I get to school. Then I'm loaded with class and all that stuff. Then I get home and I've got, you know, homework and all this stuff. I got friends who are trying to, you know, we got stuff that we're scheduling out. And he's like, honestly, I don't know if I have the time. And sometimes, like, I know I want to do it, but I just don't always feel the time. And here's what we have to realize. This is what I've had to tell myself so many times, is that anytime we say we don't have the time, it just means we didn't make the time. And if something is really something, it's a desire in your heart, then you'll make the time. I've always found that people always do what they want to do. If someone wants to talk to a guy or girl, they will go to any lengths they can to talk to that guy or girl. Doesn't mean if they have to stay up till 2 a.m. and wake up at 5 the next morning. They will do whatever it takes. Why? Well, not probably because they hate sleep. It's probably because they like that guy or that girl. And I would say this to us, man, what is your prime time? What is that time that you can give God your best? For some of you, that might be the morning. Maybe some of you, you're afternoon people, or maybe that's when you take your siesta and you're a night person, okay? For you, what is your best? What is your first in your life? Give God that. Man, give him 10 minutes to read his word, to just think about how you can apply it in your life. Watch how God begins to shape and change you and mold you, make you someone different. Give him a few minutes to just sing a song to him. And don't do it because you feel like you have to. Do it because, God, I know I don't know everything I'm doing here, but I just want to give you my heart. God is after your heart. You have to build desire before you build disciplines. I'm going to have the keys come up into the stage. And you know, I heard this story just the other day, actually. There's a traveling speaker who speaks at universities. He speaks all over the world trying to help people know that, hey, you can actually have a brain and believe in God. Weird concept. You may not hear that in your classes, but God is actually a very intellectual God. And God is not scared by questions. And God is not scared by any of that. And so this person goes around the world and travels, and he helps to preach the word of God to people who would probably never hear it. And so way back in the 70s, he went to Vietnam. And while he was there, he didn't know the language, so he had an interpreter. And this interpreter would speak English, and he was just this incredible young man. And, you know, he knew that when he left that place, he was probably never going to see that guy again. And so when the traveling speaker left, never heard from the guy, till recently, maybe 10, 15 years ago, the guy gave him a call. He said, hey, do you remember me? He said, oh, absolutely, of course. How you doing? Where are you at? He's like, well, I'm no longer in Vietnam. I'm in San Francisco. And he's like, do you mind if I tell you my story? He said, sure. And this young man, this young Vietnamese man, soon after that time that that minister was there, he was imprisoned by the Communist Party of that time that was in struggle, was in war, and they hated all English ideals. They hated all Western civilization. They hated all capitalism. They especially hated the idea of God. And so while he was imprisoned by these people, he was ripped from him was every bit of English literature, every bit of thing that would help him to read a Bible, or everything that would help him to have a different context. And all he was forced to read was books by Marx and Engels and these people who were espousing this communist view. And so after a while, he began to read these things. He began to think, I wonder if I've been deceived. I wonder if I've been faked out about the existence of God. And he had this thought to himself. He said, you know what? Tomorrow, for the very first time since I can remember, I'm not going to pray. He started to make that decision in his life. I'm not going to pray. Interestingly enough, the commander of the place he was imprisoned called him up and said, hey, your duty for today is you're going to clean the latrine. And he cleaned this awfully gross, just disgusting place with human waste and smell. And he was forced in there. But when he went in there, he saw this tin can. And in this tin can, he saw a piece of paper that he thought had a little bit of English on it. And so he looked around and he grabbed the piece of paper, which had some human excrement on it. And he began to read it, and he realized, hey, this is Romans chapter 8 in English. And so he cleaned it off, he washed it off, and he brought it to his room that night. And when everybody else had gone to sleep, he pulled out his flashlight and he began to read Romans 8, which said, God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's no height, there's no depth, nothing can tear us away from the love of God. And as he began to read this, he realized, God, you wouldn't even let me go 24 hours out of your sight. The next day, he went to the commander and he said, hey, would you mind if I clean the latrine again? He went in there, and sure enough, in that tin can, there was Romans 9. Next day, Romans 10. Over time, he began to build this collection. He began to read the Word of God, because what had happened was that the commander, who had this Bible, began to use it as toilet paper and rip out a page every night, throw it in the can. And this young man, he was willing to do whatever it took to get that Word of God in his life, man. How many of us, we struggle because, like, oh, I have to unlock my phone. There are some people in this world that would do anything to have available what you have available. And this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't about making you feel bad. This isn't about any of that. But I want you to know how valuable what you have at your possession is. The Word of God. Because remember, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by the Word of God. Jesus promised this. He said, look, if you build your life on my teachings, if you don't just hear it, but you start to let it work through and you start to do it, that's when your life, no matter what storms come your way, no matter what things you didn't anticipate come, you will stand firm. But he promised that, look, if you just hear my words and you don't do anything with it, when those storms come, and they will come, you'll be washed away. And some of you know what that feels like. You know what it feels like to have everything ripped from you, to have no one who understands. I want you to know that Jesus understands. Jesus is here to comfort and to build you back to where you thought you could never be. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. I just have to wonder, what would it look like if we had a group of people, of young people, who said, you know what? I'm not going to start satisfying my eternal hunger with things that will only be temporary. But I'm going to begin to feed on the Word of God, and I'm going to allow it to change my heart. I'm allowed to change how I worship God. I'm allowed to change how I serve other people. I'm allowed to change how I talk to my parents. I'm allowed to change every part of my life. I think we'd see groups of people at your school that start to notice something different. I think we'd start to see places where people say, you know what? If God could do it in them, God can do it in me. See, every day I want to challenge you. Put God first. And if you don't know how to do it, ask your crew leader. They would love to get in there with you and help you do it. Remember, like we said last week, we're not in this alone. We grow together. We're a house together. And what if we were willing to base our lives on the Word? Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you that in the middle of the craziness of this world, that your Word, it just remains true. That, Lord, you said if we are willing to build our lives upon your Word, if we are willing to live by your Word, that we will be satisfied. We will be satisfied in a way that this world does not understand, that it cannot comprehend. That there is eternity in your life. God, I pray tonight specifically for people who have searched in maybe every wrong place. They've searched in that guy, they've searched in that girl, they've searched in that party. They've searched in that bottle. They've searched maybe in that pill. They've searched maybe on that computer screen. They've searched maybe on their phone screen. Maybe they've searched in the way that they pursue life. Maybe in trying to get into the right college. Maybe all of those things. God, maybe they've searched in all the wrong places. I pray that tonight would be a night that you give them a desire for something that is so much greater, for something that is eternal. You know, specifically before you can keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Specifically before I was about to speak, I kind of had this thought that maybe there's some of you who really, like, you haven't been able to smile in a long time. And I could be wrong about that, but I want to ask you, with no one looking around, if you say, man, honestly, my life has been so difficult, I can't find a way to smile. And that's speaking to me. Could you just quickly raise your hand at me? You just say, that's me. Yeah, absolutely. See it. See those hands. Yep. You can put them right back down. See them. Here's what I just want to speak this to you. I know that it's not always easy, but I really feel like God truly wants to allow you to smile again. Like, God wants to give you a joy that this world just can't take away. And that the problems that you faced, or maybe the things that you brought upon, or maybe things that others have brought upon you, God wants to replace that pain with joy. God, I pray right now for those people that raise their hands. You see their pain, you see their hurt. God, I pray that you would give them a peace and a joy that allows them to walk in freedom, that where those weights on their shoulders that they feel have weighed them down so, like almost like an anchor that has just kept them tied down, that God, that you would just set them free. Jesus, you came to give us peace. You make the darkness tremble. I want to give one more invitation tonight. And it's just that, it's an invitation. You know, maybe you came in here and you've never really come into a relationship with Jesus. You've maybe grown up in church. Maybe you've never stepped foot in a church before in your life, but you've never come into a relationship with Jesus. You might have known religion. You might have known, you know, things that you were supposed to do, but you've never known Jesus. Tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to come into the eternal life that Jesus gives us. Jesus said this. He said, look, I know that you have sin in your life. I know you have mistakes. I know you have things that have messed you up. They've hurt you, but I can forgive you of all of that. I can make you a brand new person if you're willing to repent and if you're willing to give me your life. If you give me your life, I'll give you real life. And so tonight, I just wonder if there's anybody in here that you just say, man, I'm ready to make that decision to come into a relationship with Jesus, to trust him with my heart. If that's you, we're going to just pray a prayer that many in this room have prayed before, and we're going to pray it together. But I just want to ask you, if that's you, you say yes to this invitation. I want to just ask you to pray from your heart. Believe that God, that Jesus rose from the dead so that you could be forgiven. He died on a cross so that your sins could be put upon his back. Trust that God's making you a new person. Paramount, will you help me pray? No one prays alone. Say this. Say, Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made mistakes. But tonight, I give you my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. I make a decision, a commitment to follow you.